reading Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offences will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto him, unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plying or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Well, I'd like to talk about mustard seed faith this evening. It's evidently a faith that does remarkable things. After all, we're told here that if we have such faith, then we will be able to say to a tree, be uprooted and be planted elsewhere, which is fairly remarkable, you must agree. But it's in the context, I think, of verses 1 and 2, which is an acknowledgement of the difficulties of the Christian life, of life in general. Look how he starts. It's impossible that but that offences will come. It's impossible but that sin will reign in this world. And it does. Whatever our clever scientists and psychologists and psychiatrists say, sin cannot be eradicated. There is an attempt to redefine sin, so that those things that which we regarded as sinful are no longer. I think of the case I did not too long ago when there was a psychiatrist saying that gambling was was a compulsion, and that a person should not be blamed for the things that he did under that compulsion. In other words, if he stole from a friend because of his gambling addiction, then he wasn't to be considered dishonest because he was incapable of forming the intention to be dishonest. In other words, if you can fall prey to a certain bad habit, then that bad habit will overcome you and you can no longer be held responsible for what you do under that bad habit. Well, if that is right, then a lot of sins will be excused mankind. But we know that God is just. We know that he will bring men and women to account for the deeds done in this body. Because of our sinful nature, offences will abound. And you might sometimes think, well, how can I, as a Christian, overcome the sin in my life, let alone make a difference in the lives of others? So that's one situation that the Lord deals with in verse 1. And it's that there's a warning there before we come on to the second situation of the terrible consequences, even though offences will come, of offences having a consequence on others. And in this case, he's talking about little children. If it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones? Well, it's not clear whether he's talking about children or whether he's talking about a Christian, a young Christian in the faith. Because, friends, one of the problems with sin is that men who are under the burden of sin will do all they can to discourage faith. That is the inevitable consequence of being sinful, is that you are in rebellion against God. And often it is Christians who become the butt of your rebellion. The fact that you see people following Christ, it sometimes causes a reaction in people, and they will do all they can to discourage that person from his faithful walk. Well, this is what the Bible's verdict is. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he causes another to sin. And friends, we have to be careful, don't we, in our lives, to be careful to guard the consciences of others. Do nothing that will cause them to sin. And then secondly, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, this is one of the hardest things, isn't it? When somebody sins against you, and you rebuke him, he says, sorry, but he keeps doing the same thing. At what point do you say, well, look, you really can't be sorry, you keep repeating the same sin? And yet, it's clear from the teaching of Scripture that we are to continue to forgive somebody who says sorry. And you know too that when I preached, like 2 weeks ago, I preached on forgiveness. The need for us, before God, to forgive somebody, even if they haven't said sorry. Obviously we can't forgive that person, but we can hold no grudge against them before God. And that is the duty of a Christian. But it's a hard duty, isn't it? Because our natural instinct is to hold a grudge and to feel aggrieved and to even hold anger and bitterness towards the person who has sinned against us. But that is not the way of a Christian. Well, how are we to attain to these heights of faith? How are we going to be able to live as overcoming Christians, overcoming the temptation to not forgive our brother, to hold a grudge against him, to become bitter against him or her? How are we going to prevent sin overcoming us in our lives? Well, the answer is in this passage, and it may well be, I can't be adamant because I don't know, but this is the reason why the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Our faith needs to be stronger if we're going to be able to live this sort of life, if we're going to rise to the high standards that the Lord Jesus has set. And his answer is, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. In other words, there's a sort of faith that the Lord Jesus is speaking about that will enable you to do the impossible. Because it is impossible, isn't it, to cause a tree to be uprooted. The nearest we've seen with the fig tree. The fig tree was cursed, and it died within literally a few hours. Well, here is something even more remarkable. It is a sycamine tree, literally shot from its roots into the sea. Remarkable and impossible. And yet there are those who will preach a message where it says that we are to have whatever we want. If we name it before God, it will be done for us. Well, is that right? Can you see a hurdle in your way, whatever it is? And can you simply command that hurdle to be removed? I think not. We don't know where that sycamine tree was literally a hurdle. It might have been blocking their way as they were going on towards Jerusalem. I don't know. It could have been, couldn't it? And that's why it might be in that context the Lord was saying, well, this sycamine tree is in our way, and if you just speak to it, it will be gone. But he's really going on to say that there is a kind of faith that will allow you to do the impossible. Mm. First of all, it's very small. It's mustard seed. That's what a mustard seed is. And I've never eaten a mustard seed, but I know what mustard tastes like. Mustard is very sharp. I love hot mustard. I don't know about you. But it's very sharp, isn't it? And our faith needs to make a difference. See, and the Lord Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. And if that salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the feet of men. And that's what happens when our politicians deny the truths of the faith. We have now the leader of the Liberal Democrats who refused to condemn same-sex marriage, refused to condemn abortion when he was interviewed. Remember, I mentioned that a few weeks ago. It is salt that's lost its saltiness. It's very tempting, isn't it, to cease to stand for what is right and allow, therefore, offences to flourish as a Christian. But we're meant to be. Now, if our faith means anything, it will be pungent to those around us, because it will speak of the truths that man has rejected. It will bring men and women up short. That is the mustard nature of our faith. Well, this is a faith that any of us, however young we are, can have. And maybe that's why it says it's mustard seed faith. It does not require great heights, great maturity to adopt. Rather, it requires duty. Let's have a look at what it requires. Look at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And he will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, if we want to increase our faith, we need to be obedient. And obedience starts at the cross. It starts when we heed the command of the Lord Jesus to repent and believe the good news. In Acts chapter 17, Paul speaks of the command to all men to repent. Because offences abound, as we see at the beginning of the chapter, how are we going to get out of that treadmill of sin? That prison that sin brings? Well, it's by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, who has paid the price of our sins, putting our trust in his resurrection that justifies us, because we see that death no longer rules. Christ has overcome death. And then being obedient to what he has told us to do. And as we grow in obedience, so we grow in faith. So easy just to say, well, I don't have to do this or that as a Christian. I'm free. I'm under grace. And in that sense, it's true. But we are called to follow Jesus. And we're told to take his yoke. He says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, we do that because we are yoke fellows with Christ. We go to plough with Christ. We go to sow seed as the Lord Jesus leads us. But we must be willing to serve. And this is really what this passage is about. If you want to see great things done, then you need to be a servant. Verse 7, but which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? It's a tragedy, isn't it, when as Christians we think that God owes us something. That once we've served him, well, we can sit down and the Lord will serve us. No, but rather, verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Afterward. When will we eat and drink, friends? We will eat and drink in the kingdom of heaven, won't we? That's when our needs will finally be met. But today, this is a life of service for the Lord Jesus. It's not a time for us to take our holidays and our rest in this world. It's not a time, as Elijah, if you'd just like to go with me, please, to 2 Kings, chapter 5. We see the story of Naaman. And Naaman was this general, who was healed of his leprosy. It's a very good picture of sin, and how sin can be removed by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, when Naaman had his leprosy healed, he offered to give some silver to Elisha. But Elisha said no. And his servant decided he'd go and get it by deception. And so we've just taken it up from verse 25. Sorry, a little earlier. I'm so sorry. Let's just go a little earlier. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? Friends, this is not a time for our earthly rewards, or our heavenly rewards, I should say. It's so tempting to think of Christianity as a religion that requires payment, that we think that we deserve from God's hand this blessing or that blessing. Well, we are blessed by God as we walk. There's no doubt about it. He gives abundantly more than we deserve or ask for. But we should never enter the Christian life with an expectation that God is going to reward us for our service in this life. Because this life is a life for devoting ourselves to serving him. This life is going to be a life of grind, of duty. Are we willing for it? Are we willing to be yoke fellows with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to go and to harvest with him on the harvest field? Or do we see Christianity as a means to an end that suits ourselves? I think that's what this passage may be telling us. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Friends, will we be content at the end of the day to have done our duty as Christians, our duty of serving the Lord Jesus? Or will we be looking for some greater reward? Friends, the Christian life is about duty. And if you are uncertain about what you should be doing, it's always a good thing to revert to the safe path of duty. In other words, we keep our word. We are honourable. And when principle tells us what to do, we follow that principle. That way, as Christians, we become reliable. And we grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus. Can I just take us back to Psalm 32, which we sang earlier? Just want to make this point, which I think this psalm does very well. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guard thee, I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The Lord wants to instruct us. He wants us to have his mind. Paul speaks of having the mind of Christ. You see, as the word of God is working in our hearts, so we understand the will of God. Because the two become one. Our wills become his will as his word takes hold of us. So often people think the Christian life is about looking to see whether God will open this door or that door, whether he will tell me to turn right or to turn left. But that, if that was right, it would turn us into robots, into machines who don't have to think for ourselves, because God has done the thinking for us and he's treating us like a pet dog, or in this case a mule. But that is not the way the Lord has ordained it. He's training us. Paul speaks in Romans 12 verse 1 about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is it that renews our minds? That the Spirit of God working upon our hearts as the word of God is preached to us, hiding his word in our hearts, so that we learn through his word his perfect will. And as we learn his will and do his will, so we will find that doors open as a result, that obstacles are removed, that sycamine tree is uprooted because it was in the way. And it symbolizes the many problems and hurdles that Christians face. We look back to our experiences over the last year. It has not been by rising up and making a scene that we have succeeded, but by being faithful to what God has told us to do here. And as we've looked to him, so he has unexpectedly and remarkably opened the door. But what has he called us to do? He's called us to be faithful, to serve him. And as we've served him, the obstacles that were preventing our progress have been removed. I don't know what the obstacles are in your lives to faithful Christian service. But what is the way through? The way through is by faithfully following the Lord Jesus. Faithfully serving him. Not looking for a reward. Diligently applying yourself to his work. There's one final scripture we'll look at before we conclude, and that's in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we diligently seek the Lord? See, diligence requires applying ourselves. It requires dutifully looking to the Lord in prayer and in the study of his word. And as we seek him, so we shall find him. But as I say, it's not for an earthly reward. But the wonderful thing about faith is that the reward comes later. The reward comes in heaven, which is why our faith is so important. That it's for what we're living, for what we cannot see now. And that is the definition of faith in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As we live in the light of these revealed truths, what Christ has done for us, what Christ is able to do for us, so we will find that obstacles are removed and that nothing is impossible as we walk with God and as we see his will done. Nothing will stop his kingdom coming as we faithfully serve him. So I hope that tonight we're all encouraged to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are confronting the difficulties that we know exist in our lives, overcoming them not by looking to God for a reward, as it were, that we deserve them, but by diligently seeking him, by faithfully serving him, we will find that those obstacles are removed as our faith increases, which it surely does as we serve him in the mundane areas of life. So we will see that our faith increases, that he's faithful in the small things, and so in the big things, he is faithful too. To whom much is given, much is expected. But he gives us according to our faith. And friends, may we each commit ourselves to that faithful service. I'm only here. It's quite remarkable I am here at all. But if there's any causation to me being here, it's because I made a decision right at the start of my legal career that I would faithfully attend the meetings at the church I was going to. And that faithful service was rewarded. And that will be the same for all of us. Friends, we're no good if we are constantly being unreliable in our Christian lives. See, a rolling stone gathers no moss, is an old saying, isn't it? But we're called to be pillars. Pillars of the church of God. Pillars that keep up that body of Christ as we faithfully stand and faithfully serve the Lord Jesus. It is rewarding because Christ approves us as we do his duty. but we know our full reward will come in heaven. That's where there will be a marvellous banquet that no man's ever seen. There'll be sights to behold. I have not seen nor ear heard things that God has in store for those who love him. It's a reward to come, friends. It's a reward that will come in the next life from our diligent service in this life. Amen. Amen.